Before we begin, let's bow our heads just for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, as we open your word and plant within us our heart desire to know the precious gems that you have revealed to us today. Silver and gold I have none. It is a message that is at the bottom of your heart to share. To share to those around us and to share to the world. Help us to be open. And we pray, Father, that you will bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we just read our scripture reading, but I hope you turn to your Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 3. Now, there's a particular phrase in this story that I pray the Spirit will burn into our thinking today, because I know that when I went through this particular chapter, it was really an eye-opener. I've read the story many times. I've heard the story many times. I've seen the story many times on videos and things like that, but I was actually impacted in a different way. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Peter and John were good friends and were frequently grouped together in the story of the Gospels, as well as the book of Acts. They were not brothers, but they had been partners in the fishing industry. Receiving the call to follow Christ, we find that their names are linked together on numerous occasions in the Scriptures. Along with James, the brother of John, they enjoyed a special relationship with the Lord. We hear about Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration and in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter, James, and John were privileged to be with Jesus in the room when he raised a young girl back to life. It was Peter and John who were sent to prepare the upper room in which the Passover would be celebrated just before the death of Jesus. At the trial of Jesus, John, who was acquainted with the family of the high priest, brought Peter into the palace of the priest. Later in the story of Acts, Peter and John were sent to Samaria to approve and assist in the work that Philip was doing. Following that, they were sent to give approval to the work that Paul and Barnabas were doing among the Gentiles. So it is natural in the unfolding of the story of Acts that these two would be together in going to the temple, which we are going to focus in our story this morning. We're not told exactly what year this event took place, but it was probably soon after the ascension of our Lord and the happenings surrounding the day of Pentecost, recorded just before in the second chapter of Acts. At that time, believers didn't have their own houses of worship, so at the temple in Jerusalem, or within the many synagogues of the different cities, is where they worshiped. It was the ninth hour, or about 3 in the afternoon, 3 p.m., when Peter and John approached the temple. This would have been the time of the evening sacrifice. This would have been considered a time of prayer for devout followers. Pious Jews and dedicated Christians would have assembled in the courts of the temple to join in the sacrament of the evening service. Now let's continue. I hope you have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 3, and we'll continue to read verses 2 and 3. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from them that entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. Now, neither history nor archaeology identifies this particular gate by name. But Josephus, the ancient historian, speaks of a gate known as the Nicanor Gate, or Nicanor Gate, which was of outstanding beauty. He says one that was outside the sanctuary was of Corinthian bronze and far exceeded in value those plated with silver and set in gold. So obviously this gate was really something to behold. This man was laid there expecting alms. An old English word for what? Charitable donations. Because there were no public agencies of social services or welfare, this man was left to beg for money, and no doubt obtained the assistance of helpers or friends to position him strategically in the temple area, hoping that worshipers who came by would feel the tug of sympathy and share a shekel or two with him. We are told in chapter 6 of the book of Acts of the apostles that this poor man, now in his 40th year, he was 40 years old, had been crippled from birth. Many people knew about this man's disability, a fact which contributed to the authenticity of the miracle which was just about to happen in his life, and shall I say, for the world to behold. Let's continue on in verses 4 and 5 of Acts chapter 3. And Peter, fixing his eyes on him with John, said, "Look on us." So there was many people around, there was throngs of people, and yet they say, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And what he received was not what he expected. The early church was a benevolent church. We are told at the close of the second chapter that all who believed were together and all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. One might wonder why, seeing this man expecting to receive something of them, Peter and John didn't dip into the coffers of the church treasury to give him something. Evidently, the Spirit impressed their minds otherwise, and there was something much better that God wanted to give this poor man. Continuing in verse 6, which is the title of the message this morning. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I have none, but such as I have, give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Can you imagine the scene? And verse 9, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. This man had no other choice but to leap and praise God. And as I reflected on this man leaping and praising God, a song came to me that I actually heard many, many, many years ago, and it may be a song that you have been familiar with. But it's called the Walking and Leaping Praising God song. But it's a kid's song, and it was a song devised around this particular scripture references, but to implant upon the hearts of the children to remember this wonderful story from the Bible. And just take a listen to the words.
Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on the way. He asked for alms and held out his palms, and this is what Peter did say. "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk."
He went walking and leaping and praising God. Walking and leaping and praising God. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.
Hey, you're disciples. Now you do it.
Peter and John went to pray.
Happy!
He went walking and leaping and praising God. Walking and leaping and praising God. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.
Yeah.
It's a neat little song. But it is one that you would easily remember the tune, and one that you would easily remember the message. You know, it does fix the details of the wonderful story in our minds. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And as with many of the stories of the Bible, there are lessons to be learned from the story as it took place back then, but there is also a more relevant application of this story for us today. This man's life changed forever. Little did he dream, as his friends carried him to the spot where he hoped for a coin of some sympathetic passerby, that from moment on, this man would be changed. He would be able to use his own legs. No longer would he need his friends to carry him about, nor would he have to rely on the generosity of strangers to provide for his needs. He'd be able to work and live in a way he had never, ever known before. Just grasp that for a minute. It's an amazing story. He was hoping for a coin or two, just a mere pittance. He received much more, didn't he? When Peter stated to him, "Silver and gold have I none," perhaps this man's face fell in disappointment. In moments it will be broken in smiles and laughter. How often God doesn't give to us what we think we need. Isn't that true? But instead gives to us what we really need, but might have been either unaware of or not confident enough to even ask for it. There are a lot of things that we may need, but God wants to give us so much more. Like this man, and we take it home here, we may be crippled spiritually. We may be lame in our walk and stumble often in our journey in the Lord. The Lord wants to impart His life-changing power to us through the name of Jesus Christ, that we might stand and not fall, that we might walk and not stumble. Like this man, we've been afflicted with a spiritual paralysis from birth, but that in no way means that there is not help through Jesus Christ. This miracle, was it some superpower that Peter had? Definitely not. Peter had no power within himself, did he? No human power. It is very clear from the story that it was the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that this man was healed. The story of Jesus of Nazareth had been spread through the account of his life, death, and the resurrection, and the events of the day of Pentecost. So he was well known. Do you believe this man heard of Jesus before? Before Peter showed up? Absolutely. I have no doubt. I'm sure there weren't very many folks around who didn't hear that story of Jesus. Perhaps we had heard of his healing miracles, even ones in the same category of this particular man's needs. And yet, though many had received the Savior's healing touch and been restored to health, this man had not. This man probably heard of Jesus and wanted to be healed by Jesus, but yet Jesus was crucified. Jesus healed a man just like him, but he didn't heal this man, did he? Or he wouldn't be sitting there begging for money. The Bible does not actually tell us. He had probably given up on the prospect of being healed and concentrated on meeting his daily needs at the hands of those who pitied him. But then, that day, a day he'd never forget, what he didn't expect, what he would never dare to dream, had actually come true. A new life was his. He could walk. Imagine being 40 and never having had the opportunity to use your legs in a normal way at all. This man was not going to be deterred. He went walking and leaping and praising God. He couldn't be stopped in his exuberance in giving thanks to the Lord for helping him. Question: shouldn't we be as ready to give God praise for His healing power in our spiritual lives? There's no difference. An actual healing of spiritual life is probably perhaps even more important than a healing of physical life. We should be leaping and praising God in our hearts. He's given us a new life, a life that will last forever. Shouldn't that call forth our sincere and earnest praise? And the Lord used this miracle, and we're told in the next two chapters, to help spread this name, the name of Jesus of Nazareth, so that others would be brought to a position of knowledge about the Savior, and many of them believed. The leaders, however, were unwilling to accept Jesus as the true Messiah in those days. Because their unbelief, they cause trouble for Peter and John. A couple of weeks ago, this story and the memorable description of it as reported in the King James Bible flashed in my mind with a new application, something that I didn't consider before. I love the way God's Spirit brings new meaning to Bible stories, even Bible stories that we have heard probably hundreds of times, but yet God gives us new insight each and every time if we're open. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. I saw that phrase in an entirely new light in my life, one that I would like to share with you today. It has to do with the uniqueness of our church and its message. God brought this church, the Seventh-day Adventist movement, into existence at a particular time, approximately 170 years ago, and commissioned it with a special message to share with the world before Jesus comes back in the clouds. Take careful note. This church is not like any other on earth, and that is not a boastful saying. Let me clarify. It has been given a message to share that is not like any other on earth. The message it has been privileged to receive is calculated to alert the world one final time and prepare a people to stand for Him and His truth at the end of time. It is a message of God's love that is like no other. Someone might say, don't other churches teach about God's love? Don't other churches recite John 3:16? Yes, they do. But because of the uniqueness insights given to the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we have been privileged to understand the depth of God's love in the extent of the great controversy between Christ and Satan in a way that has not been known before. No other church or movement has been given that privilege. Should that make us proud? That should make us humble. Allow me to share an example or two this morning. We understand the magnitude of our sins. Indeed, all the sins since Adam and Eve required a sacrifice even greater. The one who died on the cross was the Great One, also called the Word of God in Revelation 19:13. This Jesus, the Word of God, the one who gave His life at Calvary, was the one who spoke, and it was, He commanded, and it stood fast. It was the Creator God who shed His blood that day for the sins of mankind. We understand that the death He experienced was much more than the common death that comes upon members of the human family. It was the second death. It was the second death that Christ experienced that day as He carried the guilt of lost souls as well as His cross to Golgotha. I don't know that anyone else is teaching the depth of God's love of Christ dying the second death. We hear of Christ dying on the cross and being raised to life. But what does that mean? Christ dying the second death. And what does the second death mean? It means dying with no hope of life ever again. That's what it means. Christ could have actually died and never have been raised to life. Isn't that something to consider? But yet, He went through it. He did it just for us. And we can praise God because where is He now? He's in heaven. You know, the Heavenly Father, He broke the prison walls of death so that we might have life, and we might have that life more abundantly. Jesus is risen. We have this hope that burns within our hearts. Hope in the coming of the Lord. Right now, we understand that Jesus is involved in a special ministry to shape our characters and change the way we think so that we can be fit in heaven's society. We understand that His mission was to come and save us from our sins, to actually give us His faith and His victory over the evil one, and that today, even in this wicked world, Christian character can resemble that of the Master. And that really flies in the face of the idea that you cannot attain the perfection of Christ. Not that you are Christ, but if you put on Christ's robe of righteousness, you are in effect putting on Christ. Will you be living a sinful life when you put on Christ? You may stumble and fall, yes, but Christ is always there to forgive you and raise you up and walk in newness of life again. We also understand the beauty of God's holy day, which is the Sabbath. We are here worshiping God today on His holy Sabbath day. And lessons it teaches us of salvation by grace and not works, as we rest from our labors on the day that He has set aside. How many here are thankful and grateful for a day of rest? I know I am. We understand the lesson it teaches that He can take us, and He took a world without form and void and makes us good out of nothingness. We understand the role that loyalty to His commandments will occupy in the last great conflict between good and evil. Not for an instant were Peter and John embarrassed that they didn't possess what this man thought he wanted. They weren't embarrassed at all. Boldly and without hesitation, Peter declared, "Silver and gold I have none." No, we may not have the greatest music department in our church, though God is pleased when we sing praises to Him. We may not have the most extravagant building in which to worship, though God has blessed us with a comfortable church. Our children's department may not be the largest, though those who lead are doing a wonderful ministry. And I'll say in the past too, past, present, and future. We can thank God our pastor has a heart for God and for ministry. The membership of this church may not even be a fraction of other churches in our community, but the Lamb of God has called each one here to share their faith so that others may walk, that others may leap, and that others may praise God too. The large cathedrals, massive choirs, the awesome setting, all of these things might be the elements that attract people to the churches of today, and there's nothing wrong with them in and of themselves. Just as there's nothing wrong with silver and gold in and of themselves in the right context. It's just that that's not where the focus is. For Peter and John, there was something much better that they could give this poor man than coinage. In the same way, God has gifted this church with the precious gem of truth that are infinite value, worth much more than any other feature that another church might have to offer. Can you say amen to that? Amen. But let's be clear. An elegant and expensive campus, a high-tech media ministry that captures your eyes' attention. And I love high-tech media. I'm all for it, but there's limits to it. A program that is entertaining and captivating, a never-ending stream of functions and activities, the list could go on and on. Other churches might have all those things and might attract many members. Again, there may be nothing wrong with those things, but our focus is different. Our appeal is not through the coinage of these other elements. With Peter, we may say to the world, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. I give to thee freely. I share my faith with you." What we offer is a message that is designed to alert the world to Christ's soon and imminent return and prepare people to stand in the last day. As someone said the other day, in the toenails of the great image of Daniel 2. We're not here to entertain. We're here to listen to the Spirit's voice that brings conviction in our hearts. Read all the sermons given in the Bible. Read the messages proclaimed in the book of Acts, the template of what the Christian church should be about. I don't think you will find what we might call entertainment in them in the book of Acts. They weren't there to tickle the ears or fancy the hearts of the hearers. They were given to bring them to a point of decision on a life and death matter, whether or not to receive Christ as their personal Savior. That's how important it is. It's of eternal consequence. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. What we have to share is knowledge of God's love and a unique perspective of life, one which you won't find anywhere else. You won't find this anywhere else. To know that we are now living in the hour of God's judgment, to know that Jesus is now preparing the bride for the great wedding, to understand the great issue of loyalty and allegiance and the setting of the obedience of faith to all of God's commandments, these are worth more than any other feature that might attract the eye or the ear. Truth. Present truth. You don't hear that phrase anymore, do you really? Present truth. Saving truth. Truth that gives us hope in His soon return, His soon coming. I'd rather worship under a tree and hear God's truth spoken than in the grandest cathedral if it echoes error. So true, isn't it? Peter challenged the lame man to look on us. This was not an egotistical demand. Peter had no intention that the man look on him for any personal reason. It was because of what God was doing for the man through Peter. Peter was the instrument. In the same way, it is right for us to invite invitation or attention. It is right for us to invite attention to ourselves, not to us personally, not in any way to uplift self, but give prominence and emphasis to the message that we bear for Jesus Christ. The angel of Revelation 14 is seen flying in the midst of heaven, giving what? The message with a loud voice to every nation, to every tribe, to every tongue, and to every people. Hiding the light under a bushel, a bed, or a secret place is not carrying out the Great Commission. We are to let our lights shine. Envision for yourself the response and ask yourself, can Jesus work through me just like Peter and John? The response of the lame man is answer enough. Peter and John had a powerful message to bear to the world. It penetrates the deepest recesses of a soul like no other. In the end, the man at the gate was benefited by Peter's invitation to look on us. We have no right to withhold God's truth that is designed for this generation and keep these things to ourselves. And I'm not saying we are, but we don't have any right to keep them to ourselves. The apostles spread the word far and wide so that they were accused of turning the world upside down. Paul told King Agrippa, this thing was not done in a corner. Never feel embarrassed or outclassed. The message we share, stenciled by the Spirit on our heart, is the credential we bear. It's the message God wants the world to hear before He returns in glory. How might we learn from the apostle who said, silver or gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. On that day, freed from all earthly afflictions, like the man in our story, we will be leaping and jumping and praising God. May He keep us faithful to that day. Father in heaven, we have heard, we have seen just how impacting and life-changing your message of love and grace actually is to those who are seeking and searching. Implant within us a new desire, a new heart, as it were, to reach a lost and dying world. Lord, we know You are coming soon. Help us to reach out, even just to one precious soul who needs Your touch. And like this lame man who went leaping and walking and praising God, may we be an instrument in Your service that others may leap and walk and praise You. Be with us now, Lord, as we rise. We thank You, Father, that You are with us. We thank You that You are our Savior, our Redeemer. We thank You, Father, for Your love. In Jesus' precious name, amen.